Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what advantage is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and in the glory of the holy angels." You cannot just follow Jesus Christ as you want to. You cannot make up your own rules of discipleship. You cannot come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ on your own terms. And we're going to consider this glorious truth in many ways, in fact, this morning. That fact may shock you. In his age of tolerance, you might have got the impression, I hope from nothing said from the front of this church, that poor Jesus is so desperate for people to follow him that he'll take them on any terms and he'll lower the entrance requirement and occasionally have an autumn sale. But that is not so. And his salvation is not cheap. That could not be further from the truth, and I really don't want you this morning to be dangerously deceived. You can't just follow Jesus as you want to. You can't make up your own rules of discipleship. Last week we looked together at what I call the shocking truth about Jesus. That moment when possibly blood would have drained from Peter's face, when a bolt of 1,000 volts might have gone down his spine, the great shock factor to him, which we lose today because we live now with a complete Bible after the events which Peter hadn't yet seen. And so the things that Jesus said to Peter and the others shocked him, as we see from his reply in the other Gospels, but he doesn't shock us. And in a sense we need to recover something of our shock factor to sharpen our own focus on the true Jesus and upon the nature of true discipleship. You see, in this gospel, Luke has been identifying the true Jesus to us. He's been presenting to us the evidence which he's compiled from various sources, setting before us, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, who Jesus is. And the question has been asked time and time again, who is it? Who is this who forgives sins? Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Who is it? Who is it? Who is it? The question has been asked several times. And here in chapter 9, that chapter which we've described many times as a chapter of transition, we reach that climax of Simon Peter being the first disciple to say, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And we go on to another climax of the transfiguration next. But there's that turning point here in this chapter when Christ sees that Simon Peter has had it revealed to him who the Christ is. And then in verse 51 he sets his face as flint to go to Jerusalem and to go to the cross where he is to die. A little bit of background this morning. Last week we went through that simple outline from verse 18 that Jesus was alone praying, his disciples came to him. Jesus asked the disciples a question. He said, "Who are the crowds saying that I am?" And the disciples replied by saying, "Well, they're saying three things. They obviously think you're a prophet, because some of them think you're John the Baptist, some of them think you're Elijah, some of them think that you're one of the other old prophets who's been raised to life." And at that point, Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am? Never mind the crowds. Who do you say that I am?" And it's Simon Peter who says, "You are the Christ of God." And that, in a sense, was no shock. But then the shocks began. Number one, Jesus strictly warns and commands them to tell this to no one. Secondly, he speaks of him suffering many things and being rejected by the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. He talks about himself being killed and being raised on the third day. And then, as we simply just mentioned last week, he moves on then to speak about the true cost of discipleship. Salvation is freely given by our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus, right at the very beginning here, and that's significant, speaks about the cost, the true cost of discipleship. So the focus has been who Jesus is. He is this long-awaited, long-promised king. Shock number one was that fact was not to be made known at this time. Possibly, as we saw last week, as a judgment on those who had seen and heard but hadn't believed and whose hearts were being hardened. More likely to be because of the misunderstanding about what Messiah would do when he came, because they misunderstood him to be some great political or military or economic figure who was going to have a great clash with the Roman authorities. But shock number one was he wasn't to be made known at this point. Second shot was that Jesus says, this is going to happen to me. Yes, I am the Messiah, but I'm not the military or political or economic figure that you think I am. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected by the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. I'm going to be killed. And on the third day raised. That would have been an enormous shock, as we read from Simon Peter elsewhere. This has never happened to you. Simon Peter took Jesus to one side and rebuked him. That isn't what they envisaged happening to the Messiah, because they hadn't understood what type of Messiah he was. And then shock number three is Jesus makes it very plain what he demands of his true followers. This is how they are to live. This is the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, please, I think it's ever so simple, that Jesus sets out three things in verse 23 that are demanded of those who desire to follow him. Three things that must mark their lives as disciples. If anyone desires to come after me, number one, let him deny himself. Number two, let him take up his cross daily. And number three, follow me. Though I learn that the first two are really what makes up the third, which is following. The denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily, in a sense, makes up what it is to follow him. Those are the three things he sets out. There is only one standard of discipleship. You and I don't make that standard up. Jesus sets it down for us very plainly in his word. And he uses very strong and very stark language. His disciples are being called to follow the way of the cross. The followers of a rejected Messiah will face rejection themselves. And so the first thing he does is he sets out those three components of what it is to truly follow him, and then he reasons with them three separate times, or in three different ways, convincing them of how they should meet these conditions. How right it is, how reasonable it is, even how glorious it is that he demands these three things of his disciples. He gives them a first reason why, and a second reason why, and a third reason why. And we're going to look at it all briefly together this morning. To be convinced of the reasons why we are to meet these conditions of discipleship. And so I want us to begin in verse 23 with the three component parts, the three ingredients that Jesus mentions here. If anyone desires to come after me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's where we are now. Let's just be clear, have a little introduction here as well. You know, Jesus Christ really did say these challenging words. And he really did say similar words to these in other places too. When we get to chapter 9 and verse 57, you might have a hot little heading in your Bible there, the cost of discipleship. I mean, it's the same chapter, but it's the same theme, the cost of discipleship. When we get into chapter 14, we will see there a little heading, leaving all to follow Jesus. And we will hear the words of Jesus saying, if you do not hate father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. They're very stark words, but they're very plain, they're very clear. Jesus turned round at a time when there was a huge crowd and said, unless this, you cannot be my disciple. And so let's be clear, Jesus said this. There isn't any easy believism in the scriptures. The scripture gives no one any warrant for saying, well, I'm a Christian, but I live as I want. The scripture gives no warrant for any of us to say, I'm a disciple of Jesus on my own terms. That is completely absent from Genesis through to Revelation. The Americans have a term, don't they? They call it fire insurance Christianity. Well, here's a certificate, friends. You know, I went front at the meeting and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. And when I get to the pearly gates, I give my certificate to Peter. And in between the altar and the gates, I live as I please. Fire insurance Christianity. Odious. A falsehood. Hateful. Jesus sets out the marks of discipleship. He sets out what is required of those who follow him. Here he's telling us, and in many ways it's glorious, it's demanding but glorious, what it means to be a true follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to know. And notice that he does this right at the very beginning. He doesn't slip it in at the back door at the end. Oh, did I mention, by the way? Right up front. You are the Christ, and Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Right there at the beginning, nothing hidden. Now, I was reading Jeff Thomas this week, who says you have to preach this carefully, because sometimes you've got very sensitive new lambs in the congregation. You've got to still tell them the truth, but be sensitive to them. But you've also got some really hard-hearted, I think he called them sheep, but I don't think they were sheep, people who really need to hear this, the starkness of it, to be juddered out of whatever kind of life it is that they're really leading. And we look to the Lord to apply this word to each heart this morning. Jesus here is giving a call. If anyone desires to come after me, if anybody wishes to come after me, if anybody wills to come after me, if anybody's willing to follow me, that's what the word means, with purpose and determination, then this is what is required. And he says the three things. And the first one is, he makes it clear there's to be a, what we call in Christianity Explored course, don't we, a costly change of allegiance. A costly change of allegiance. We'll look at that more in chapter 14. You know, the man who began to build a tower without having thought through the cost. He builds it halfway and he can't finish it, and everybody ridicules him because he started and he couldn't finish. Jesus effectively says there, you know, you start the Christian life and you can't finish it, you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to dishonour my name. You know, you really are to count the cost. It's not about just sticking your hand up and coming forward. The Bible says, count the cost. And the three things that Jesus says in this verse are these. Number one, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Now that is completely foreign to the culture in which we're all living in today. Because the culture in which we live today says, you're not to deny yourself anything. The culture today says, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10, I mean that's the, you know, I withheld myself from nothing that my eyes desired. That's the culture of today. Don't withhold yourself from anything that you desire. Don't deny anything. You go with the flow of your desires, they tell you today. Don't stifle your feelings and your desires. Express them. Be true to your desires. That's what the world says. Who has the authority to question you or to tell you what you are and aren't to do? The society in which we live in today is one in which self is boasted in. And self is boosted. We have mission statements in schools which say that we're trying to produce children who believe in themselves. And that's what our children are facing day in and day out today. I was reading a man this week who was very grateful that his mum had not told him all the time, little Johnny, you are great and wonderful. In fact, his mum told him from time to time, you should be mortified at that. I'm not sure he would have understood mortified to begin with, but she used to say to him, you ought to be ashamed. And he said, I'm so glad that my mum didn't tell me all the time, oh, it's wonderful that you came eighth in the egg and spoon race. Well done. But rather, she said, you ought to be ashamed of that. You see, we're in a society where we've forgotten how to blush. Not so here with Jesus. He says, you've got to deny. You've got to deny. I'm not saying that isn't a place for parental encouragement, of course. But you know, I do think that some Christians are growing up in Christian homes today and they're almost thinking their parents are guilty of child abuse because they're sometimes saying, you ought to be ashamed of that. And they're not saying, you are great and marvellous. You see, the cross, as disciples, we're to live, aren't we, cross-shaped lives. And the cross tells me everything I need to know about the soul, and it doesn't tell me I'm great. It tells me exactly the opposite. It does tell me I'm wonderfully loved. It also tells me I have everything, every reason to be ashamed. Jesus says you are to deny. Completely against our present culture. The word deny is an incredibly strong word, meaning if you want to follow me, you've got to disown, you've got to renounce, you've got to refuse to associate with, you've got to give up, you've got to abandon, you've got to disregard something. It's that strong. You've got to say no to something. It's rather fierce. And what does Jesus say we've got to refuse to associate with? What have we got to disown? What have we got to disregard? He says we've got to deny self. Refuse to associate with self. Abandon self. Now, he's not saying stop being the individual you are by personality, though some of us are very aware that our personalities need to be continually sanctified. But he is saying here that if you want to desire to follow him, you must abandon your own interests, your agenda of what you want, your assumed right to control your life and design, your own ambitions, your own claims, basically your own natural self-centeredness. Here is a complete change of allegiance, a complete new way of life in which you renounce self. Your own natural self-centeredness. Me, myself, I. The disciple is to be through with self. To have come to an end of self. The true disciple is to see their own accomplishments and achievements just as the Apostle Paul came to see his. The first component is self-denial. Jesus is commanding them not to be attached to self or to this world or to the values of this world or to being accepted in this world, but in a sense to give their whole life over to God for his way, his care and his protection. I've never liked the phrase give. I don't see that in the scriptures. It's more that we're to submit. It's more that we're to recognize that our lives are to be in God's hands and we're to look to him for his care and his protection. In short, we've got to be those who deny self. Who say, as my maker and as my sovereign God, it is his right to reign absolutely over me. God made me, and God made me for himself, as we sometimes sing. And the effect of my sin is that I live despising God. I relate to him, if at all, on my terms, at best. Even a Christian has a problem with their indwelling flesh. But as a redeemed child of God, as someone adopted into his family, we're to deny self and live entirely for him, embracing living for Jesus. Isn't that one of the major faults of the church today? We don't do this and we don't do that. But what we don't do is a positive of wholeheartedly living for him. And we're robbing him of his glory and we're robbing ourselves of lots of things beside. There's a lukewarmness, not a wholeheartedness, to embracing living for Jesus. Full stop, wholeheartedly. That's the joy. As the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, you are not your own. I'm addressing Christians this morning. This is about discipleship. You are not your own. You have been bought at an enormous price, which we have been considering in our songs and prayers this morning. And Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let the motto of his life be, as Jesus was in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. A self-denial which submits to God and his ways and his word. You're not to live as you please and make up your own rules. The Christian has a complete reorientation of their lives. True discipleship is not about self-fulfillment, but self-denial. It involves the crucifying of self. Can I just say this before we move on to the second point? It is not about having enough religion to be respectable. but not enough of religion to make you uncomfortable. It is not about having enough Christianity to be respectable in some circles, but not enough Christianity to make it uncomfortable for you. That is a very silly and dangerous game. Being a disciple of Jesus involves self-denial. More briefly, the second and third components. Jesus then says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. A call to die. A call to die. I found at least 12 different explanations of this verse in various places. People use it today, don't they? Oh, I'm taking up my cross. By which they mean that they're having a few difficulties with their mother-in-law, or their spouse, or their neighbours, or their boss, isn't the greatest boss in the world. Oh, I'm carrying my cross, they say. It doesn't mean that. The only thing that would have been understood by these words, by the hearers of Jesus, was this. That you were to carry your cross to the place of execution. That's what it meant. Take up your cross daily. That's what they would have understood. Death dominated the scene. You were a condemned criminal. Life as it had been up to now was over. There was a horrible, painful death in store for you. When you saw people carrying the cross, it was humble submission. Metaphorically, he's speaking here, using that picture to the disciples. You are to submit to a life of rejection and scorn and ridicule and death, even, for my sake. And Luke's the only one who adds the word daily. A daily, ongoing death to self and its sinful desires. A death over that self which seeks to rise to regain its mastery. A daily bearing of reproach and embarrassment and shame for Jesus' sake, regarding your life as you once knew it, with you in control of it, as completely finished and abandoned. That's the Christian life. Number one, deny yourself. Number two, much more briefly, take up your cross daily. And number three, a commitment then to follow me. I understand that those two earlier ones, denying self and taking up the cross daily, in a sense form the third, which is what it is to follow him. Now the word used suggests that we are companions of the Lord Jesus. What a marvellous thing this morning, to be a companion of him. The word used expresses a union with the one that we're following. Isn't that a marvellous word? Because that's true of us this morning if we're Christians. We're in Christ. We're at one with Jesus. We're seated together with him in the heavenly realms. The word also means a likeness to the one that we're following. That's why it's sometimes translated as imitate in the scriptures. Paul says, isn't he, to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Sometimes it's translated, follow me as I follow Christ. There's a likeness, because God is conforming his true disciples to the likeness of Jesus more and more. But the following that Jesus speaks of here is a continual following. It's not a one-off decision. And it's a following of obedience to his word. Follow me. Continually. Every day. Grow in your likeness to me. You're at one with me. Become more like me. That is what a true Christian is. So Jesus sets out these three components. If anyone desires to come after me, let him, number one, deny himself. Number two, the call to die, take up your cross daily. Number three, a commitment to follow, follow me. Now they're demanding, but they're reasonable, aren't they? And not only are they reasonable, they're glorious. Because Jesus never gives commands without the grace for us to be obedient to them. And a wonderful truth about a Christian is that those who have truly been regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, who have been given a new heart, who have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, they have within them the grace to obey the commandments. That's a wonderful thing that God is doing in the world. He's producing a people who are able, by his grace, to deny themselves, to take up their cross daily, and to follow him. Demanding, yes. Reasonable, certainly. Glorious, I would say so, because of the grace of God which is behind it all. The three components. And now, to finish, the three convincing reasons that Jesus gives. See how gracious he is, how he reasons with them. He doesn't simply give them the commands here, he argues with them, that they would be persuaded. And he basically appeals to them here, verses 24, 25 and 26, for them to think in the light of eternity. We're not so brilliant at doing that today, are we? We need to regain this eternal perspective in our own thinking. Please do that this morning. In the light of these three components, think in the light of eternity as Jesus reasons with you. And the first thing he does in verse 24 is he encourages his hearers to consider the paradox of saving and losing life. He effectively says, well, you know, if you want to save your life, the paradox is you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, for my sake, then the paradox is that you gain it. Seek to save, you lose. Seek to lose, you save. It's a paradox. In a sense, Jesus is explaining his previous images, that we would learn what happens if those conditions aren't to be met, if we won't be obedient to them, if we won't be true disciples. And in this first one, in verse 24, Jesus sets out two types of men. The first one is the one who wants to preserve his life, for whoever desires to save his life. Here is a man who wants to avoid self-denial. He wants to avoid taking up his cross daily. He wants to avoid truly following the Lord Jesus. He wants to still live for himself, because he still thinks that he knows best. Here's a man who wants to exercise control without complete submission to God. And remember that Jesus is Lord. He's over all. And so if we have the arrogance and the foolishness to say, well, yeah, Jesus is Lord over most of my life, but I'm just still Lord over this little bit here, then that actually means that we're Lord over all. Because it's as though we've got the arrogance to appoint Jesus Lord over what we want him to be Lord of, but we'll retain Lordship over what we want to retain Lordship. And actually we're retaining Lordship over the whole lot. It's vile and ugly and far too common today. Here's a man who wants to go on regarding himself as master of his own destiny when it suits him. Here's a man who wants to live to his own agenda about how he uses his time and his money and his possessions and gifts and his abilities. Here's a man who wants to decide what friendships and relationships he'll have. Here's a man who wants to apply his wisdom to his life as he knows it, and he does that because he quite likes the life as it is with him in control. Here is a man who is still under his own sway. A man who still wants to gain the acceptance of the world. A man who is refusing to submit to God's way, though he may partially submit. Well, I obey here, here and here. Here's a man who wants to save his life. Here's a man who still wants to associate himself with his love of himself and his life as he wants to live it. And Jesus says such a one will lose his life in the final judgment. Such a man is not a true disciple. Such a man will perish and be lost. Such a man will be separated from God for an eternity, sealed in the final judgment. Here is a man who will come to ruin, eternally lost, eternally facing the punishment from God for his sin. He wanted to preserve his life, and he'll lose it. The second man that Jesus introduces us to in verse 24 is the one who is prepared to lose his life. In a sense, to give up what he had previously thought was valuable, to deny himself and his selfish agenda. Here is one who is prepared to enroll and enlist and confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's the reason he's doing all this. He's prepared to lose his life for the sake of Jesus, because of who Jesus Christ is. Here is a man who's prepared to follow him with all of his heart, a true disciple, and yield and surrender all to Jesus. Prepared to leave it all. And Jesus says, paradoxically, he's the man who will save his life. He's prepared to lose it, he'll save it. He will have and possess eternal life here and in the hereafter. He's the one who, in a sense, is prepared to let go of the reins, or to recognise where the reins are really held, and to live under that rein. Different sort of rain to those rains, but still. Here is the man who will keep his life. You see, the life must be lost before it can be saved. The life must be submitted fully to Christ. Only through a willingness to surrender one's life entirely to Jesus will one really make this gain of life that Jesus speaks about here. If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily, let him follow me. Now, help me to just think that through. The one who still wants to hold on to his control of his life and do things his way, he'll lose it. The one prepared to fully submit to Jesus in repentance and faith and to live that out, you'll gain it. Secondly, then, in the next verse, verse 25, and a further note of urgency is introduced. Jesus said, let's imagine you're the first man who wants to preserve his own life, to do things your own way. Let's just imagine then you gain the whole world. So through living in your way, through fulfilling your own interests, your own ambitions, by following your own selfish desires, you gain everything, living to your way. You withheld nothing from you that you desired. You went your way. But in going your way, in the process you lost your soul. You eternally perished. You were separated from God forever and forever and forever. Jesus is reasoning with them. In the light of eternity, what advantage would that be to you? Weigh it up. A life of your way, the 70 years, and your empire and your achievements based upon you for your own glory, weigh that up against the eternal loss of your soul forever and forever and forever. I mean, just how foolish would that be? Gain for a few years, material, selfish gain, for self-glory. And the eternal perishing of your soul. That's not a good deal, Jesus is saying. That is not a bargain. And of course, there's someone who was a stockbroker in Birmingham at the age of 23 who thought he was gaining the whole world. It was this very question which broke me. What was the point in gaining the whole world? And having a lost soul. The soul that remained in its sin and rebellion and defiance against God, separated from God, and would remain that way forever and forever and forever. Just weighed up. What profit if a man, if he gained the whole world, but your soul, your life, is forfeited, is lost, is destroyed? The missionary Jim Elliot said these words, he is no fool. That's comforting to hear. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he then cannot lose. Is that you this morning? You're no fool if you give what you can't keep to gain what you then cannot lose. The last thing Jesus says in verse 26 is this, his third reason. It's as though he's explaining again, look, this is what happens to those who don't deny themselves, to those who don't take up their cross daily, to those who don't follow me. Let's just be clear. Let me just explain the outcome of the last question. You know, what profit will it be if you gain the whole world but lose your soul, Lord? That would be to be ashamed of Jesus and his words. That would be to reject him. That would be to fail to deny yourself, but to live for self in your sinful agenda. To be ashamed of Jesus is to refuse Jesus and to continue on your own way. And Jesus says that will result in him, Jesus, being ashamed of you. When he comes that second time at the end of time. If in the way that you've lived you've not been a true disciple, you've been ashamed of him and his words, he will be ashamed of you. He will reject you. In the final judgment, when the books are opened and you stand before God and give an account of how you have lived before Him, when you stand before His holy majesty in great glory and see your life written there and your motives written there in the books which are opened, when you see what's written there is about your self-centered, Christ-denying life, however much money you've been able to leave to other people, however big your empire has been, your life will be revealed for what it is before His blazing eyes, and He will reject you. He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And there's going to be an enormous shock for some people on that day, we read, because some say, "Well, Lord, Lord, look what I did in your name." And He'll say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. You heard, but you didn't do. In the first place, you never truly repented and believed upon me, and then you lived out this weird concoction, some of you, of a life of discipleship, which wasn't a life of discipleship at all." And so in conclusion, I ask you, do you desire to follow after Him this morning? If anyone desires to come after me, is that you? And do you, I'm talking to Christians here this morning, do you not need to recommit your life again by the grace of God and to stop playing games, some of you? Stop playing dangerous games, lukewarm games, half-hearted games, and deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Him. Being clear that failing to do so, as you desire to preserve your life according to the way you want it, will see you lost eternally. Being clear that preserving it to the degree that you then gain the whole world but perish eternally is the height of stupidity and no gain at all. Being clear that being ashamed of Him, who could be ashamed of the beautiful, majestic, compassionate, pure and loving Saviour? But being clear in your own mind that being ashamed of Him, the one who makes the believing poor rich, the one who gives spiritual sight to the spiritual blind, being clear that denying Him, the one who sets the spiritual prisoner free, being clear that denying Him, the one who forgives sin, being clear that to fail to confess Him, the Son of God who suffered and was rejected and died when He offered Himself for sin on the cross, being clear that failing to confess Him who turned aside God's anger on the cross, being clear that to deny Him and to be ashamed of Him and to fail to confess the one who went this way and who rose on the third day, will see you ashamed. Because He will be ashamed of you and deny you on that great and final day. And you will be lost eternally. You will be lost eternally and suffer an eternal conscious torment for your sin. This morning, I set before you life and death. Choose life. You can't just follow Jesus as you want to. Life begins by repenting and believing upon Him, turning from sin and trusting in Him. And the true disciple continues with a life of self-denial, taking up their cross daily and following Him. Demanding, yes. Reasonable, yes. Glorious, yes. Because so magnificent is the person and work of our Lord Jesus that He deserves nothing less. He deserves nothing less from you because He alone is worthy. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.